Welcome to Mandarin Baptist Church, where we are the generations declaring the redemptive story of God on everyday mission. Thank you so much for setting aside time to join us as we open Scripture together. Whether this is your first time joining us or if you listen in weekly, we want you to know that we are so thankful you are here. We believe God has something for each of us today. We know God is always working and speaking, and our prayer is that this message will minister to your heart as much as it has with us. Before we get started, there are a couple things for you to know. First of all, we would love to connect with you on a deeper level and even help you take your next step of faith, whatever that might be. A great first step is joining us on campus for one of our worship gatherings on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would also love to help you get connected to one of our small groups. Regardless of what life stage we are in, we strongly believe that we were not created to go through this life alone. We need people to come alongside of us and to help point each other toward Christ and encourage a deeper pursuit of God in our lives. For more information or questions you might have, please check us out online at mandarinbaptist.org. On our website, you will find groups for every age, as well as dates for events like Discover Mandarin, which is a great way to learn a little bit more about who we are, different ministries we are involved in, and local and global missions partners. You can like, follow, and join a live stream of our Sunday services at facebook.com/Mandarin Baptist Church. So now, as we dive into Scripture today and we hear the truths of God, we pray our lives are shaped by what His Spirit will speak to us. We hope His words will be written upon our hearts and we will move toward Christ as we check out this week's message.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we continue in this book to Corinth. I grew up in South Mississippi, and when I first started in ministry, the men who had the most impact on my life as mentors in ministry were not pastors. They were laymen, as you would call them, as in they had no official role at the church. But they were bikers. They were Christian bikers. And I joke that there are two different kinds of Christian bikers. There are dentists and lawyers who, in their midlife crisis, are able to buy a motorcycle and join a Christian biker group. And then there are guys who used to be bikers, like what you think of when you think of bikers, and they're real rough around the edges and salt of the earth kind of men, and that's the kind of men that took me in, was these guys. And we would do prison and jail ministry together. And so I learned how to preach going to prisons and jails and getting to preach in prisons and jails, which is a really great place to learn. You always have a captive audience, and they are always appreciative. They're the least critical congregation you will ever preach to because they're so incredibly grateful to get to be with you. And because of my life before Christ, one of the things I would always tell them is the only difference between you and me is I did not get arrested. I did a lot of the same things that they did before I knew Jesus. And so it felt also like my people. And these bikers felt like my people. And one day I was so excited as I was riding to Angie, Louisiana, to a state penitentiary there to do a ministry event to tell these bikers that had mentored me that I was moving into the city of New Orleans and I was going to get a seminary degree. And I just knew that they would be elated. They would be so excited that I was taking this step in my ministry career to further my education. They were not. They were not excited. They all looked dejected when I said it and even sighed a little bit, and I was very confused. And so I asked them what was going on, and one of them said, "Look, just promise me this. Promise me that when you leave that place, you will still be in love with Jesus." And I was so confused by that because I thought, that's what I'm going to do, is to learn more about being in love with Jesus. But these guys had seen it, and they told me, we've seen so many people go into seminary deeply in love with Jesus and then come out more in love with knowledge than they are with Jesus. And it really stuck in my head. Like, that stayed in me. As a matter of fact, in seminary, one of the classes you have to take is a preaching class, and you have to preach to your class, which is awkward. And so I was preaching Psalm chapter 50 to my class, and I opened with the same opening illustration. And my professor did not appreciate or value that illustration in my seminary class. Of you should make sure you still love Jesus when you leave this place, but it's true. And here's the other thing I noticed was there were moments when you're in an exegesis class or a hermeneutics class and you're diving just so deep and granular into the word and you're parsing Hebrew or Greek and you're learning historical cultural context and your mind's getting blown with all this knowledge, and I would find myself more excited about the knowledge than what the knowledge pointed me to. And I would hear that guy's voice in my head, make sure you're still in love with Jesus when you leave this place. And I really think that helped keep me on track all throughout seminary to make sure I was staying where I was supposed to. Love really is so central, foundational to this entire thing. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, it's, you know, if you asked non-church, non-believing people, what's your favorite passages out of the Bible, first they would probably tell you, you should not judge. Like, that's one of their favorite things to quote. And then the next one they would probably say is probably 1 Corinthians 13, somewhere in there. They may not know 1 Corinthians 13, but they would say, that loved one that I heard at a wedding one time. Right? Anybody ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding? Raise your hand if you've heard it at a wedding. Raise your hand if 1 Corinthians 13 was read at your wedding. All right? Raise your hand if you don't remember your wedding. That's okay. All right. Because I thought about that. I was like, was 1 Corinthians 13? I don't know if it was done at mine or not. I don't remember that day very, very well. Here's the thing. I'm not making fun of you if it was at your wedding, but I am going to tell you it's not really a wedding passage. I mean, it's a wedding passage in as much as really any passage of scripture about interpersonal relationships can be identified to your marriage relationship. But you have to look at the context of where 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is. It's right between chapter 12 and chapter 14, which both speak specifically about spiritual gifts and how we are to identify gifts and operate within gifts and the purpose of gifts. And so either Paul takes a weird left turn after chapter 12 to talk about love for a little while and then jumps back into gifts, or there is a correlation biblically between gifts and love, which is going to be my argument to you. So before we even get to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to give you a little bit of context to show you this is a pattern and a theme in the Bible. And so if you don't have to flip to all of these, some of these will be on the screen, but if you were in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the gifts of the body being used to build up the body of Christ into maturity, and then at the very end of that, it goes into Ephesians chapter 5, which says in verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Another gifts passage is Romans chapter 12. If you go to Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8, talk about varying gifts. And I love the way Romans chapter 12 talks about it, because it says, if you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of leadership, lead. It's just real simple language. It's biker kind of language that's just like, hey, do you have that gift? Cool. Use it. And then it continues on after verses 3 through 8 to say in verses 9 and 10, let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. But it's not just Paul and Peter. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, right before Peter addresses the spiritual gifts in 1 Peter 4, he says this in verses 7 through 9, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, but above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. If you want another fun word study, just study how often the Bible tells us not to grumble and complain. When we talk about gifts, we have to think about the purpose of the gifts. Another one is in Colossians 3, Paul describes character displayed in the Christian life, such as humility, gentleness, patience. And then he says in verse 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love and unity, growing in maturity. This is what a healthy church looks like. And so when it talks about gifts, we need to understand there was something going on in Corinth where they were fighting over the importance of gifts, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see it come back at the end of this chapter and in verse 14. This isn't new. Jesus' disciples, when they were following Jesus, were like, which one of us gets to sit at your right hand, right? And there's always this temptation to look at others' gifts and look at our gifts and think about which ones matter the most. So in the middle of that discussion about this gift to the Corinthian church, Paul gives us chapter 13. So I want to read the whole chapter to you here, and then we're going to go through sections of it. And then I'm going to leave a little nugget of it for Pastor Mark to hit with you next week. Just a small nugget, but an important nugget. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So in the conversation about spiritual gifts, we have to understand that we have been given gifts in order to serve the body of Christ. Particularly, those gifts are to help us point others to and help others experience the love of God. That's why we have gifts, so we can bring people into the experience of God's love. Now, some of us, one of the struggles we may have is we may look at the gifts that God has given us and think we don't have much. Or maybe in older age or in diminished capacity, we think, I just don't have much left to give. Or maybe you're so young that you think, at this age, I'm so young, I don't have anything to give. Or maybe you're a new believer and you think, I just don't know enough and I don't have a lot to give. The good news is if all the gifts are meant to bring us into the experience and knowledge of God's love for us, then all you really have to have is love. That one thing. So let's say you have that one thing. I want to put a one on a screen. I want to show you something. If all you had was love, one thing that you could bring into the body and say, this is what I've got. You can sing and you can preach and you can teach and you can cook and you can do those things. I can love you. It's the one thing I've got. It's more powerful than you think. But I also tell you, God has gifted you in ways to serve that maybe you're not aware of yet, or maybe you are, and you just haven't utilized it. So let's add to that one, and let's say God gives you the ability to serve others in the body in some way, which I believe all believers are gifted in some way. And so when you add to that service, you could see, let's say, a tenfold return. Let's turn that one into a 10. And now that one thing added with service in order to serve the body now has even more impact into the body of a tenfold return. But then let's say you've been particularly and uniquely gifted in one area of service. And so you add to that foundation of love and service that you've already built and you get another tenfold return. Let's add one more zero and turn that into 100. And now we're really seeing great benefit to the body because you are pouring in this love and service. But then let's say you're one of those uniquely people that will be written about throughout history, like a Billy Graham or someone like that, a Charles Spurgeon, and you've been so uniquely gifted and God's so anointed you and utilized you that you have such amazing, wildly unimaginable impact way beyond what you should. And let's just make it 10 million. 10 million into the body. And what I want you to understand is if it's not built on that foundation of love like we just sang about, if you don't have that, when you take the one thing away, you have nothing left but a bunch of zeros. No matter how impactful your gifts are, no matter how naturally gifted you are, if it's without love, it literally is nothing but a bunch of zeros. Siri, if you ask her what is zero divided by zero, she has matured some and she gives you a much nicer response these days. But a couple years ago, I did this and I wrote it down. And if you ask Siri what is zero divided by zero, she would say, imagine that you have zero cookies and you split them evenly among zero friends. How many cookies does each person get? See, it doesn't make sense. And Cookie Monster is sad, and there are no cookies, and you have no friends. Zero has no impact. So I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how faithful you are in attendance. I don't care what your title is. If you don't have love, it's nothing. Without love, we are nothing, and we are doing nothing. There is no if, ands, and buts. There are no exceptions to that rule. Without the love of God, we are nothing and we are doing nothing. We see it here in the first three verses. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, what would it be to be able to speak like the angels to everybody? What a power. But notice he doesn't say that the gift is noisy, but you are noisy. If you have this great gift, but you have not love, then you're just making noise and not a good one. Not an enjoy. Like, you ever heard an elementary or middle school kid try to learn an instrument? It's worse than that. And that's pretty rough. If I have the gift of prophecy and listen to this, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that word all in the Greek means all. Like, if I grasp everything, like if I could answer any Bible question, which sometimes people assume when you go to seminary, you can answer any Bible question. And so I'll never forget, I think I was like 6 months into seminary, my grandma called me and she said, hey, so what's the difference between like the half Manasseh tribe and these other groups that really should be called a third Manasseh tribe? If you look at the same, I was like, what are you even talking about? But if I understood everything and if I could answer every debate, if I had the ability to answer every weird Bible question you could ever imagine, but you do not have love, it's pointless. And he goes on to say, and if I have all faith, so that I could move mountains. You could move a mountain and it be nothing if you do not have love. And if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. My boss at NAM and mentor Mark Clifton has said it like this: you could sell everything you own, give all of that money to missions, move into the church building and just sleep right here on those chairs and give every second you have to serving and vacuuming and cleaning the toilets and serving the community and give everything of you to God, and it won't buy you a single second in heaven. And without love, it's nothing. So what is love? Well, a lot of times people will say love is a verb. It's just love is action. And I would agree to that, but it's not only action, it's also affection. It is affection. Being loved by God is not just that he gives the action of letting me have breath and letting me, it's that he loves me. Like, God loves me. In the midst of all of my humanity and sinfulness, and he loves me, and he loves you. Whether you feel like he loves you or not, it is affection and it is action. It's a fruit of the Spirit. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. Love is demonstrated sacrificially and incarnationally, and love cultivates unity that transcends all man-made divisions. I feel like we are so divided over such trivial things in this country right now. And we've decided who our tribes are and who our people are. Statistics and research has shown us that people are actually more concerned that their children would date or marry someone of an opposite political party than they are of a different religion. What? That's, within the body of Christ, that can't be true. We are to love in a way that brings us to unity. So what does love look like? I'm just going to list these and only ask you to think, does this describe me? And then I'm going to let Mark go deeper into what these are next week. You're welcome. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let me ask you this. Could people who interact with you say that that's a good description of you? And not on your best day, but in the midst of crisis. In the midst of crisis, is that what they see? The thing is, I think we reduce love to sentimentality. And here's the deal. You may think love is not dependable because maybe people who were supposed to love you didn't do a great job of that. But I want to tell you, we sang it, the love of God never fails. It never ends. Verse 8, love never ends. A way to translate that is love never falls down on the job. It's a weird Greek phrase that could literally mean never falls down on their job, or like that idea of ends or fails there, love never fails, is this idea of an actor being booed off stage. Like, you've done such a bad job that we're like, go away. You failed. Love never fails. The love of God. And so what does it say? Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. This is a highly debated passage in the New Testament about what are the implications of this for certain gifts, which is really ironic to me because Paul's entire point of this passage is that the gifts aren't the point. So why it cracks me up that we would read this chapter in the context of it being between 12 and 14 and skip the whole love part and just start debating the gifts. I feel like if Paul were here, he would be so frustrated with that. Because it's literally his whole point in this passage is that it's not about your gifts, The gifts serve a purpose, and the purpose is to end in love. The purpose of your gifts that God has given you is so that you can help others hear about, understand, and experience the saving love of God. That's their point. So I'm not going to get into the debate with you here. You want to buy me a cup of coffee? We can talk about that if you want. But please don't get distracted on a debate about the gifts in a passage that's telling you the gifts aren't the point. And so, yes, at some point, these three gifts, these three things that he talks about, prophecy, tongues, and the gifts of knowledge, the spiritual gifts of knowledge, we won't need them anymore. You know why we won't need them in heaven? Because we'll be there with God. Like, if the whole point is to help you understand and experience God, I don't know what my job is in heaven. Like, my job here is to preach the Bible, but what do I do when I get there? Because you're not going to need me. We can have somebody sing, and we'll all sing together, and they'll lead us in a word. Maybe God will give me the gift of singing then, because he hasn't now. But listen, the point isn't how good can somebody preach. The point is, have you experienced the love of God? Because here's what we have this kind of means to an end mentality in the ever going pursuit of efficiency and productivity in the Western mindset. We have this kind of means to an end type mentality. And there's a lot of problems with that. Primarily for this, the problem is love is the means and the end. I mean, love is how it happens and love is where we're going. And so if you take love out of the equation, you're just left with a bunch of zeros and you are a zero. And so we can't skip beyond that. So whatever gifts God has given you, know that their purpose is not for you to be platformed or for you to be applauded, but to point others to the love of God. It is the means and the end. My daughter asked me this morning what my favorite Bible passage is. And I said it's Romans 5:8. It says, "But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, sometimes I think we struggle with this concept because we don't really know what it feels like to truly be loved by God. Because we have in our mind that if he really knew us, like if he really knew us, like if he really knew those deep, dark thoughts you've had, really knew the mess-ups that you've made, the things that you've done, there's no way he could love you. And I want to tell you unequivocally, he loves you. And he demonstrated that love. He demonstrated that love by not asking you to be good enough because you never could. He demonstrated that love by dying for you when you were an active, hostile enemy against him. You weren't just like not a good person. You were an active enemy, and he died for you to pay for your sin so you could be forgiven and adopted and loved and redeemed. That's the love that this whole thing is about. Corrie ten Boom's one of my heroes, and she says, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." So wherever you're at, if you're struggling to recognize how loved you are, that's my biggest prayer for you today, is that you could leave here loved, knowing that you're loved. Look at the last two verses, and he says, because here's the deal, we don't fully get to experience the love of God right now because we still live in this sinful, broken world. And Romans 8 says that all of creation has been subjected to futility. And so there's always this like filter of this sinful world in which we experience God and his love. And so he says it like this in verse 12, For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then when we are in heaven, but then face to face. He says, now I know in part. I am going to give you some Greek here. I'm not even going to tell you the words, but what they mean. He says, now I know in part. This is the word for knowledge, head knowledge and even heart knowledge, but really just knowledge. Now I know in part. In other words, now I know. I know because the Bible tells me so. I know because the Holy Spirit tells me so that I am loved. But then when I get to be with him, I will know fully. That word know is a different word that means know experientially, like really live in it. So now I know, right now I know, and I can hold on to this love. But then, listen, this is what makes heaven so great. It's not gold streets and mansions and getting to live an eternal retirement. It's this. It's that I will know, I will experience the love of God, just as I have always been fully known. See, he has no filter standing between his view and us, other than the blood of Christ. And so he looks upon us and he sees us as redeemed, sinless, righteous, loved. So what do we do with that? So now, these three remain. So at some point, prophecies, tongues, knowledge won't have a purpose. But faith, hope, and love, they will remain. And the greatest of these is love. So what do? John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. It's the whole point. The whole reason you have gifts, the whole reason we sit in here, is to experience God's love and share it. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How will they know that you're disciples? Because you're smart, because you can answer all these questions, because you have such great gifts, because everything goes well for you, because you manage your money well, because you've raised your kids well, because you're really nice. No, they will know that you are his because you will love in a way that the world can't fathom or understand. Not based on condition or circumstances or personal benefit, but based on the righteous love of God. And my prayer is just like those guys challenged me going into seminary, I want to challenge you. I'm so grateful that we get to sit in an air-conditioned room with padded seats in a country where we have freedom. We're not worried about anybody stopping us from worshiping. And I'm so glad we get to do that. But in the midst of all of that, please don't leave here unless you have fallen in love with Jesus. And when you leave here in love with Jesus and share that love with others. Let's pray.
Thank you again for listening in to what God is doing here at Mandarin. We hope this is just the beginning to the gospel conversations we have and will share in through our weeks. We never want this to be the end of what God is doing, but just another launching pad for his glory and renown to be central in our lives and relationships. Again, we would love to help you take your next step of faith, possibly here with us as part of our Mandarin Faith family. You can visit us online at mandarinbaptist.org and facebook.com/Mandarin Baptist Church to see what your next step of faith could be. We thank you again for joining us, and we hope to see you soon.